I wanted to share this in our last message in Psalm 119, so I had to wait a week. I've been excited about this one verse. You all need to memorize this verse. This is one every Sunday school kid learns. Ready? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. All right? Say it out loud. Thy word is a to feet, light unto my path. Okay, very simple little scripture. I think when I was a little guy, 11, 12 years old, I would go to church by myself. Nobody in my family went to church, and I went so I could play basketball, of course, but I also went because Diane Fazio went there, and she was in my classes, 6th grade and 7th grade, and she was kind of cute, so I went to see her at the youth group, but this is one of the very first verses I can ever remember. It was stuck in my head, that his word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, and it's so vivid. It's really picturesque when you think of what he is saying here. So I thought we could take a couple of looks in the scripture just to really imprint this in your heart. As we've learned in Psalm 119, the word of God goes on from generation to generation, endures forever. It's what keeps you going spiritually, but yet so few people really want to get into the word of God. It's so important. I think it was 16,867 babies were aborted in San Diego last year. That's really sad when you stop and think of it. 3,000 or 4,000 of them are murdered today throughout the United States and every day. And God's going to judge us for that. It's the same as worshiping Molech or giving the children, the babies to the gods of the Canaanites. And God destroyed all the blessings that he had promised his people. And I had sure hope that you would start meeting more often with your friends and with one another and just letting God speak to you through the scriptures. There's such a huge war going on, and most Christians are oblivious to it and so caught and trapped in the world and living for the things of the world that they're really missing the spiritual side of the Lord. And as we see that the word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, it'll light the way for you. But how dark the world is without the scripture, it's killing off its own offsprings. Monkeys don't even do that, or giraffes, or rhinoceroses, or donkeys, or cows, or chickens. But we do, and we accept it. While we're in drugged, alcoholic states of mind, we're just so lost. Then you watch the Oscars and you see what gets glorified gets the Oscar. And you look at the lifestyles of the people that get the Oscars and your heart just breaks that there's no light in this world. And I thought it'd be obvious to all of us, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, you can see in the signs of the end of the world that as Jesus is talking in chapter 24 and 25 about his return, that he uses these parables. And these parables were stories that meant more than words. It was an illustration so that the listener that had ears that really wanted to know about God could hear. It was almost a code. And their ears would be open, they could hear, and they could understand God in new ways. But if you don't get into his word, Jesus himself said, if you're truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word. So as we'll see, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians or even to be a disciple of his, but indeed they're not, and they're going to be shocked when it all is over. So the Lord comes along. He uses things to show us that he is at work. And you look at this little parable that he's going to tell, and you can say, okay, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to remember that. So if I don't have a Bible in my car or I don't have a Bible in my purse, well, if I'm carrying a purse, you better counsel me. But if I don't have a Bible at hand, then how am I going to learn? I've been told by family members, Mr. Graham, Billy Graham, has an open Bible in every room. And when he walks from room to room, he'll stop and just read a scripture and go get a drink of water and read a scripture and go back to the... And he loves the Word of God. And you can see his life has been so blessed because of the Word of God. But look at this little story in chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1. Let's apply it to our life, and let's get a real love for the Word of God, that we're not going to be at peace knowing that our friends aren't in love with the Word of God, especially our Christian friends, and there's no discipline in their life. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. So now he's going to give us this word picture. Here's what you can say heaven is like. It's likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy some for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord," they're even calling him Lord, "open to us." But he answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And they're crying, "Lord, Lord," and he says he doesn't know them. So when you think, well, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, huh? And these people on earth, so how are we to be here on earth? 10 virgins are not soiled with the word. So you've got some self-righteous. Half of them are righteous and half of them are self-righteous. Notice their vessels are brought out, these lamp vessels. And the wise took oil and the foolish didn't have oil. So the wise were filled and ready for whatever was coming. And in the culture, the bridegroom was the one that knew the day and the hour of the wedding. They could be given a general time, but they never knew when he was coming. It wasn't up to the bride, and it wasn't up to the families of either side. He could be a jokester like this and come at 3 o'clock in the morning when it's pitch black. And so the bridesmaid and the bride all had to be ready in their garments and ready to go at any hour. So 5 of them took this seriously, and they had oil. And the foolish ones that were just playing at it weren't ready. Oh, they looked like they were, but they weren't ready for it. They weren't really ready for the bridegroom to come. And so in the middle of the night, as they rise up and they hear the voice, the bridegroom delayed. And so the faith and the love and the care and the concern by half of this group began to wane. There's no excitement to it now. Oh, the anticipation is there and everything's going great. But when it gets down to the waiting period and being patient in the development of spiritual discipline, for any of us as Christians, it sort of wanes. It wanes. It's just how it is. And so you have to stop and think, okay, now, do I really love him or do I love the idea of him? Do I like the idea that I have fire insurance, that I'm not going to burn forever? Or what is my real relationship with the Lord? Are you foolish or are you wise? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit that's always used as an analogy? Oil is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Is your vessel filled, overflowing? And are you filled with the Word of God that keeps it flowing? Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall gush forth rivers of living water." And when they get going at midnight, a cry is made in verse 6, and they go out to meet him. And remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner, and the bridegroom was Jesus. And the picture was is that the forerunner always comes out and says, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And everybody gets ready, and that's how it is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with them. So it's a great picture of himself coming and the body of Christ being really weak and only a 50% chance of people being aware and being filled with the Spirit and really moving forward. And the others looking and dressed and prepared as if they were part of this party, but it was what was inside that was the important thing to God. It wasn't the outward appearance. And one of the signs of the end of the world, when you look at Thessalonians and you look at Timothy, Paul giving both those letters, would be there would be a form of godliness, but the denying of the power. So there are a lot of people that have a form of godliness, but when it comes to the power of conviction of sin, or even the message of sin, or that confession of sin, or that lifestyle of spiritual disciplines, there's only a form, there's nothing going on inside. So the foolish say to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Yeah, they're dimming. Now you can sit here right now and maybe with a piece of paper or just counting your 10 fingers, you can think of, wow, I could think of 4 people right now that used to regularly come to our home fellowship or used to regularly go to hear the Bible taught at some church once a week at least, or carried their scriptures with them and quoted scriptures to us and lived by the scriptures. And you could count right now maybe 4 or 5, maybe 10 people that no longer really have that fire in them. Their light has gone out. They've given up. And that's one of the signs of the end of the world. And you don't want to give up. Because, see, the foolish will always pull the wise down. You know, you got extra, so give me of your extra. And the wise were wise enough. No, if I do this, then I'm not going to have enough to get all the way down. It's like a drowning person with a lifeguard coming in to save them, and they start pulling the lifeguard down. And you may have friends like that. They just pull you down. And they're a drag. And then you feel sorry for them. Well, who am I to judge? And then they say, you're hypocritical, and da-da-da-da-da. And then you walk away from standing on the scripture and being bold and say, no, this is what Jesus warned us about. You're lukewarm. You're in big trouble. So they say, give us of your oil so that we could have enough, because our light is dimming. We don't have enough, but they should have prepared. And they said, go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. That was wisdom of the wise virgins. Go out into the world. That's where you've been playing. Buy it where you get it, if that's what you want. We have preparation. We really love this bridegroom. And here's a unique thing for a picture for the ministers. These were bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. They really loved the bride. And a real minister stands with the bride of Jesus Christ, prays for the bride of Jesus Christ, helps the bride of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that the hireling will run when the wolf comes and the problems are there. But the one that really loves the groom will love his bride. And we are the body of Christ. And so the Holy Ghost loves the groom, and he gives us the power and the oil to go on. And when you find people bad-mouthing the body of Christ, you realize that's not somebody that's got a lot of oil in their lamp. It's just not. Because if there's enough oil in there, the reason there is more than enough is because that person really loved not only the groom, but their best girlfriend that is going to get married, and they want it to be perfect for her. And there's always this group that are so tepid and lukewarm, and they don't really care, but they look like they belong. And you've got to be careful, because deception is the number one sign of the end of the world. And the deception, the old saying, if Satan can't beat the church, he's going to join it. And some of you have friends that are dancing with the devil, and they're trying to seduce you to get away from the simplicity of just having a daily reading time of the scriptures, if not an underlining time and a memorization time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Okay, you get a gold star next to your name. That's good. That's great. Okay, so they say, no, go back to the world. And afterwards, when the door is shut, and it's when the Lord takes the church up, and those people say, well, hold it. Lord, Lord, what about us? The door is shut. And it was the same way with Noah and the ark. When the door was shut, the Lord closed the door when all the animals got in, and Noah, Mrs. Noah, the 3 Noah sons, and their 3 wives. When those 8 people were in there, God himself shut the door. And that was kind of a sad feeling. I bet the hearts just sunk when they realized they had mocked God and blasphemed God. And they looked like they were friends of Noah, but they sure didn't have the faith of Noah or the righteousness of Noah to get on board. The animals were smarter than the people in those days. And so he says to them, assuredly, assuredly, it's a fact. I do not know you. But here they are hanging out at the bride parties. And here they are, dressed. They went to the bridal rental shop and got their gowns, and they fixed their hair and did their eyelashes and their fingernails and their feet and whatever else. Put some deodorant on, for all I know. They did whatever the girly thing is, and they got ready. They put a lot of effort into looking like they were really serious. But when it came down to it, it was a waste of time, energy, and effort. And the Lord says, assuredly, it is a fact. I never knew you. So you've got to be careful. This is one of the signs of the end of the time. So when he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, boy, the lamp, to have it in the darkness when it comes to hear the Lord call you off this planet into heaven is going to be very, very important. He answered and said, I say to you, I do not know you. So then he says to those that are listening to the story, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I found it interesting that in the Gospel of John, when it says that Judas came with the 200 soldiers and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus of Nazareth, that they brought torches and lanterns. So they needed light to find their way into a dark garden where the light of the world was. And they needed torches and they needed lanterns. So those that were on duty that night, when the 30 pieces of silver were paid to Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, they knew that on duty we better have extra oil in our guardhouse because we may need to go arrest somebody. So here are these vessels, and we're told that they had oil in their vessels for the 10 virgins. And here are these soldiers that have vessels that they're dark. They have no light in them. They're going to arrest the light of the world, but they still need torches and they need lanterns to go and to arrest Jesus. And when we think about light, it brings up so many thoughts and ideas. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the 5th chapter. Go back from the 25th chapter backwards to the 5th chapter. And look what Jesus said in his first discourse there, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You," would you read this with me? "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So, a good for nothing is something I'd want to be called or you'd want to be called? No, your life should be spent for giving out the gospel. I mean, we were all good for nothings before we ever found our Savior. But now we're good for something. We're good for eternity in God's eyes. And we're good to be used as vessels that can be poured, overflowing and filled, overflowing with the Holy Ghost in our lives so other people can see this goodness. Now look at the next one that he says to the Christian community. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." Notice the word lampstand. "And it gives light to all who are in the house. Just by lifting it up off of the floor and making the lampstand higher, more light goes in the room and more people get the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How does that verse go that King David said in Psalm 119? "Thy word, feet." You got it. Okay. So, we are the light of the world. And now he shows us these virgins that looked like they were the light of the world, but they weren't filled with enough oil to get all the way, and they were sent back to the world. Now go to the book of Revelation, the 1st chapter. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. The man writing this is our brother John, who wrote the gospel. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he was 90 years old when he wrote this. He was arrested by Dalmatia, the Roman emperor at the time. They had begun killing and murdering the Christians by the tens of thousands throughout the Roman Empire, especially at Rome. And they began arresting the apostles and the leaders and doing extraordinary things to them to torture them and kill them to be a warning to anybody else, you don't want to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. So he is taken by Dalmatia as James was tied to the back of a chariot, dragged through the streets and his brains were bashed out on the road. Peter was crucified upside down. Others of them were just tortured, some whipped, some beaten. But when it came to John, they knew that this old guy was the one remaining that had actually walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. So they got a boiling vat of oil and they put John in it to deep fry him and just get rid of him and to be an ugly, disgusting image for anybody to think of ever becoming a Christian. And the Holy Ghost supernaturally touched John and brought him back out. They brought him out. And he was actually young and fresh, his skin. It wasn't scarred at all. So they believe in the Roman jurisprudence set forth the double jeopardy law that a man's life could not be put in jeopardy a second time for capital punishment. And so they technically though they broke this law when they crucified Jesus Christ, they technically didn't want to do it. It wouldn't be politically correct. So they exiled him out in the Mediterranean Sea on an old volcanic island that is still there today called Patmos. And it's on this isle that this old guy, 90 years old, is still worshiping the Lord with all the aches and pains of an old gentleman, but a man that was a boy, just a young boy, that met Jesus and then as a teenager was called to the ministry and served Jesus. And Jesus wants to show his love by giving him the revelation, which is the word apocalypse. And apocalypse means the unveiling. And it's much like a statue that nobody's ever seen that has a robe over it or cloth over it. And they pull the string and the unveiling, the apocalypse takes place. And everybody can see what it is. So the Lord returns after his death, after his resurrection, after his burial. And he comes back and he sees John and reveals what the end of the world is going to be like. First chapter holds a lot for us here in relation to King David saying that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In light of the virgins that are ready and those that aren't. In light of the Sermon on the Mount telling his disciples, you people are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and they give glory to God. So follow me along here in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now some of your Bibles say it's the revelation of St. John. That's not true. This is of Jesus. It's not an unveiling of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. That's you and me today. We are part of this. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. To all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, so I'm getting blessed, and you're getting blessed because you're reading, I'm reading, and those who hear, so you're getting blessed because you're reading and hearing, I'm getting blessed because I'm reading and hearing, and I get the echo off the back of the room coming back, so I get a third blessing listening to myself talk. So blessed is the person who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. See, there's the virgins without the oil, foolish. And keep those things. And that's the hard part. But it shouldn't be when we're his disciple. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now some people say there are, as you'll see, seven cities that had churches, or seven regions possibly of Asia. But these are metroplex areas when you look at them historically. You see, there is not just 1,450 churches in San Diego. There's one church. There might be 1,450 different gathering places of 300,000 or 400,000 believers on a Sunday morning. But in the Lord's eye, it's one church, one body, one head, Jesus Christ. Part of the gift in assembling is out of the pastor teacher. But there are many other gifts. But he's talking right now to show us that we're part of something really big and something really super. Here are these seven churches in the known world as Asia at that time. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now that's the eternal Lord. Who is, who was, and who is to come. The past, the present, and the future. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is who he's talking to. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, notice the faithful witness. The faithful witness. That's what you and I are to be. And we're to mimic him. And it's hard to be faithful when there's pressure on you. It's easy to run to the world and try to get a little bit of release. To be a faithful boyfriend or girlfriend or a faithful husband or a faithful wife or faithful daughter or faithful employer or faithful employee, it's difficult in this faithless generation, isn't it? It's a lawless generation. So there are no role models for us to be faithful when there is so much unfaithfulness and faithlessness going on. So we can't look to man. We have to look to God for everything, for all of our direction, for whatever we do. We have to look to the Lord. So he says to him, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the guy in charge. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now this is important. Because in the tense that this is actually written in, it doesn't translate exactly into the English very clearly. And I'd like to read it to you how most of the original documents say. to him who is loving us. It isn't that he loved us, past tense. Now we got a religion and we're liking the idea of this religion. It's something that happened along. No, he is present tense, loving us and washing us with his blood. He is cleansing you and washing you because of his blood, but he's loving you right now. I mean, how boring and dull. You look like a pretty cool crowd that you know what's going on outside these four walls in this world. And to have an old stale statue on the dashboard of your car that, oh yes, you know, and you're worshiping something that happened, you're too on edge for that. This is happening. He's loving you right now. This is about right now in you and God. God's alive. He's brought us all here together to remind us that he's alive. And he's loving us right now, and he's forgiving us right now. He isn't Santa Claus checking his list twice to find out if you've been naughty or nice. There's no doubt about it. You've been naughty. You haven't been nice. He's still washing you, loving you, and forgiving you of your sins. So that's very important for us to see there, to him. And he's made us kings and priests in his eyes. The devil doesn't want you to know that. You're a kingdom of priests. You're elevated in the eyes of those in heaven. You just don't know it yet. A kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Everybody's going to see him. Now, with the internet, with satellite technology, with all this going on electronically around the world, John wouldn't have known that. How could everybody see him at one time around the world? You live in this time. I was recently speaking a couple of weeks ago at a prophecy conference in Santa Barbara, and there was this couple of specialists. One was an economist from Westmont College that was telling us about the future of the cashless society, which was amazing to know. One man's sister is the vice president of Visa, and he asked her, sis, what is the future of Visa and charge cards? And she said, charge cards, biological. They now have chips that they're putting plasma into so that it can actually function inside of a human body. That you would be able to have actually a little screen and a computer chip that is powered by your own energy and blood. That could be implanted in you, and you could watch whatever you want to watch right now. And all of your cash would be taken care of. And along the hairline, the plans are that a chip device will be planted because you won't look so bad with it there. But if you don't have a hairline and you just have a line and it just keeps going, they have now a, lack of a better word, a dye for the barcode that you would have your own mark or your own number, identity number, and it would be put on and it could never be erased and people wouldn't see it. The only way it could be erased is by the sun itself. So if you were tanning, you would have a problem. But the book of Revelation says, no man will be able to buy nor to sell without the mark of the beast. And let he who has wisdom understand. The number is 666. And you look at the binary codes, and you look at the codes on barcodes, and you start looking, and how many times do we find 666? How many times do we see the parallels of 18 divided by 3? And it's all just laying there. And then this guy got up that has done all this research on the human beings and how he took us back to Adolf Hitler's time of the super race, of the white Aryan race, that anybody that wasn't blue-eyed and blonde was going to be out of it. And he started sharing how that in Scandinavia, some of you have read these gross things, they now have robots that are partners and friends that can walk and talk and get intimate with you. And they are working on and have machines that can interact, and that there's going to be a partial human race living among us between the years 2020 and 2035. And then he started laying out all these children shows or adult shows like Heroes or the X-Men, how we've accepted the cyborgs and, you know, the biomechanical beings in our cartoons, in our comic books, in our newspapers, in movies and theaters and Terminators becoming governor and all sorts of things could happen, I guess. But I mean, we are already brainwashed to accept there'll be something other than the pure human race among us. And we've been so degraded by these social engineers, for lack of a better word, that they've taught us that we can have sex with our own species and our own kind, and we can pervert our ethic and our morals, and then it's going to be used against us in the end times to say that we're not deserved, and we're going to have something living among us that's going to be so alien and foreign. And it's already happening in our laboratories with stem cells, and it's sickening. Because it was God who made man in his likeness and in his image. And he took him out of the dirt, and he formed what was called Adam, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to destroy this, that a little dirt clay creature could have the spirit of the living God living inside of it and end up in heaven when he rebelled and came and hid among the bushes of planet Earth and has been in rebellion. And his troops all get invisible and possess animals and possess human beings and have everybody working under the guise that they're free and that they're something special. And yet they're slaves to the flesh and to self. This is why David says, your word, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a pretty dark world I live in here. And he's the most powerful man on the planet when he says it, the king of Israel. Just a powerful guy, and it's a light to my path. Boy, where am I going without your word? Now, you've made us a kingdom of priests. You've never known you were a kingdom until you read the Bible. Behold, he's coming quickly. He's coming in the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord. Who is, who was, and who is to come. I'm the Almighty. And so John said, I, John, both your brother and companion, tribulation and kingdom, patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write it down in a book. That's what you're reading from tonight. Send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, in Asia, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that he interprets for us in the last verse, 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So now we know a church, be it Horizon or The Rock or Maranatha or First Assembly or First Baptist or Southern Baptist or First Southern Baptist or Southern First Baptist, any of those Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, we are a lampstand. And we, with the oil of the Holy Spirit, give light in our communities. So he defines it for us. And then he speaks of the first church in Ephesus, write these things. And he describes what it is he wants that church to know. Look at verse 4. Second chapter of Revelation. Nevertheless, I have this against you. How sad to think that Jesus would have anything against us. That you have left your first love. You've left your first love. You've left loving God and his word. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. And do your first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, he's going to do it. Do you know that most churches right now, not just in San Diego, but in San Diego, but I can speak from talking to guys around the country, are about 30% down and are closing down ministries and works inside their churches because the church people have quit giving? And it's same here. There's so many things. There's people you don't see around anymore because we can't afford a lot of it. There's things that we aren't doing anymore. We can't afford to do it anymore. And you know, that's really sad. Because at the end of the world, one of the things that Jesus says is, there's a lampstand and it has oil. There's some foolish virgins and there's some wise virgins. And when the oil is available, why wouldn't they, when it was daytime, have purchased enough oil and put it in their own vessel so that they could show their love for the groom, let alone his bride? So with Ephesus, which was known as the Church of Love, the Lord Jesus said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And they're recognized as the Church of Love, like Philadelphia. They were recognized for good things. So we search our heart and we say, thy word is lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Oh, cool. Next. But he's saying that for a reason. And especially to those of us that are alive today, that the world is getting so foul, so putrid, so dark, that we're falling asleep and we don't even know it. I mean, to think how many times the people have voted of what marriage is about. A girl has to get permission from her mother or father to get an aspirin in high school. But to go get an abortion, she doesn't have to get permission from her mother or father. How much lower will we sink as a people before the judgment of God comes? So I would say that you're the wise and you're willing to go to the marriage supper and you're willing to let the light shine. And so when you come to a scripture that's so simple and so Sunday school ready, as your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, a lamp. We think of nightstands. We think of table lamps. We think of floor lamps. We think of overhead lights. We think of lamps that are recessed. We think of light for reading, light for cooking, light for working at our desk. We think of lighting up the garage to park our car. But ultimately, this lamp and this light is for your feet. It's what direction are you headed this very day with your life? Where are you going? In Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close with this, Jesus spoke to the early Christians and believers, and he wanted them to be aware how serious it is about their soul that they never lose the light of truth. The 7th chapter, the 13th verse. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, the destructive way, because narrow is the gate, and difficult. How difficult is the way which leads to life? And there are few who find it. It's difficult. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Wow. Lord, Lord, sure, Nancy, I never even knew you. And there are so many false prophets, and they're just spewing stuff, and they're not standing up saying that they're a prophet or anything. They're just drawing the Christian body apart, and people are being separated. Oh, I don't need to study the Bible every day. I don't need to go to the Bible studies. I want to go to the concert. I want to go to the fun thing. I want to go to the where there's no commitment, there's no accountability. I don't want this thing slicing my heart. Yes, you do. Because you don't want to be the foolish virgin. Because the Lord is ready to come and he's the groom looking to take his bride home. So be careful. And look what he said in the same way, on the same subject, but from Dr. Luke's position in the 13th chapter of Luke, the 22nd verse. Same basic story, but he tells it to us a little deeper. The 22nd verse, he went through the cities and villages teaching, and journeying towards Jerusalem, he's headed to the cross. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? He's looking around now like maybe you saying, you know, he's right. I have five friends that, yeah, last time I saw them, two of them were kind of drunk. When I was surfing the other day, the third one was smoking a joint. Oh, the other two hate going to church now, and everybody's a hypocrite, and ooh. And I think that this disciple, are there only a few that are going to get saved? A lot of people can look like it and say the words, and look what Jesus says. Strive, Luke 13, 24. Strive, really work at it, to enter through the narrow gate. It's difficult to be a godly woman. It's difficult to be a Christian man. It's hard to get through a straight gate when everybody around you is crooked. It's hard when it's such a narrow path and it's lonely and there are not many people to chat with on it. There aren't too many street lights or neon signs or marquees out there. Not a lot of hep stuff going on, cool stuff going on that everybody else is doing. You're in a wilderness. Your heart's being stripped. And you're seeing that you're a sinner, and all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one to our own way, and we realize how selfish we are. And then we wonder, can God even love us? And the devil says, no, he can't love you. You're not worth loving. And then you cry out like the psalmist did in Psalm 42, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God as a deer pants after the water brooks. Hope in God. Put your heart in God. These are rough times, but we got a strong God. These are difficult times, but we got a mighty Savior. These are troublous times and perilous times, and men's hearts are failing them. Deception is everywhere. And yet, the Lord will shine His light. And as you get to know this word, it does light up your path, and it gets you to that straight gate. Look what He said. When once many say to you, will seek to enter, and they're not going to be able to. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you're from. And then you'll begin to say to Him, well, we ate and we drank in your presence. We took communion. You will tell Him that, well, you taught in the streets. We went to the Bible studies. But He will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you're from, depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity. For there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first, and there are the first who will be last. Well, if we ever needed direction, it would be now. And the only way we can make it in these difficult times is to be men and women that have forgotten about what the world is saying and is listening to what heaven is saying. Because in Revelation it says, behold, the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. We must be about our Father's business, preparing His bride for His return. Therefore, we need to quit wasting in the marketplace and fill our vessels with His oil. And let that light so shine that everybody around you sees you as a post saying, this is the way, go ye in it. There's recessed lighting, there's spot lighting, there's floor lighting, there's table lighting, there's flashlight lighting, there's even little minor hat lighting. And I even have a thing for the airplanes. I stick it inside my Bible or my book, and I turn on the light, and I don't bother the person next to me. There's all sorts of light available, but the light of His Word is what you need more than anything else in your life. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are very grateful, Lord, that the simple Sunday school verse is placed right here at the end of this wonderful chapter about Your Word in Scripture, Psalm 119. And when we have questions, we have doubts, and we have frustrations, we have anxiety, we have wonder, dismay about situations, we can always go to Your Word and it lights up our path. Father, I just pray right now as these people stand before You, You'd honor them for sitting before Your Word, and You'd honor them for that. And some of them are in such narrow paths, and they have no one to speak to because they don't want to compromise, and they've seen the people around them compromise. I'd pray that You'd speak to them right now, Lord, and let them hear You. And Father, I'd pray that we would all take it seriously to heart because You took it seriously to preach it. That there will be troublous times, and it will be difficult to get into the straight gate. And there'll be very few, even as Your disciple asked, is it just a few that will be saved? Lord, we do not want to be people dressed up for the wedding and to miss the party. Father, please, we don't want to play a game with You of Christianity or evangelicalism or religion. We want to know You, and we want to live with You, and we want to live for You. So I pray, as we stand before You, You'd baptize us with the Holy Ghost right now. And You'd let the oil of the Holy Ghost just come upon us and smooth out those rough edges in our lives right now. You'd bless these men and women. You'd honor them because they've opened Your Word. They've sat at Your feet. And Lord Jesus, We would pray for our friends that we've counted on one hand or both that no longer are disciples. But yet, if the chips came down, they'd say, oh, I'm a Christian. And yet we know that they could be one of those that are standing outside banging on the door. We don't want it to happen to our family or our friends, Lord. So we pray that you help us let our lights shine brighter than they've ever been shining before these people. So that means we need you to please, Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Give us a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Scriptures. Please, Lord, because if you don't give that to us, we'll get it from nowhere else. We just need to know you through your word. And now, as we go our way, we would pray in the darkness as we turn on the headlights to the car, we will remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we turn on the CD player and the little light goes on, tells us what track is playing, we remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we turn the radio dial to hear something else, we pray that light will remind us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As we walk out onto this beautiful campus and see all the lights in the courtyards and waterfalls lit up, we'll remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As some pull into In-N-Out Burger right now and they go up to that lighted menu and they ask for the double-double or the veggie monster triple without cheese, that they'll remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let these beautiful men and women be the warriors of the word. Let these people be changed for your glory, and let them go forth with the bright light of your sword, of the word of God, exalting Jesus Christ as the King of all kings that has risen from the dead. Bless them, honor them, in Jesus' name.